Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did, for in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you sometimes feel confused and discouraged with the situation that you see in the world and even in the Church of God. Well, if you think things are bad today, you might consider what they were like in the days of the prophet Isaiah. The Old Testament kingdom of David and Solomon had been divided, and both kingdoms had deteriorated spiritually and morally to the place that now God gave the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel into a captivity from which they never returned. And at the moment when these words were spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the hosts of the Assyrians stood at the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, not only was the situation very bad in the kingdom of God, but all around the kingdom of God stood the kingdoms of this world in a threatening posture. And the great kingdom at that moment in world history was the kingdom of the Assyrians, which was then in the process of extending its dominions even to the land of the Nile. Well, how do you feel when you're a little nation with a threat like that on your doorstep? And what do you do to find protection from the dangers that you feel so ominously to surround you? Well, in the days just preceding this time, the king of Israel in the north decided that he would seek help from Syria and Damascus. And the king of Judah, seeing this as a possible threat to the southern kingdom, turned to the great superpower of that time, the Assyrians. You might say that everyone was afraid of everyone else because everyone was afraid of Assyria. And it wasn't long before Syria advanced and destroyed the northern kingdom. And now, the one-time ally of the kingdom of Judah became a terrible threat. Hezekiah the king called for Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet came with words that I have read for you this morning. You may remember the dramatic story there in the second book of Kings. As this mighty general of the armies of the Assyrians stood outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, crying out with a loud voice in the Hebrew tongue so that all the people could understand exactly what he was saying, taunting them and demanding of them a complete and immediate capitulation. Hezekiah the king had commanded the children of Israel to answer him nothing, and so there was an absolute silence after these words of taunt had been thrown at the walls of Jerusalem. And the hearts of the people of God trembled as they remained silent and waited. What then was the message of the prophet of God to people in that situation? Well, there are three things. And the first one is that the mighty Assyria was nothing more than an instrument in the hand of God. All it was. With all of their vaunted power, it was nothing more than a means by which God was accomplishing his purpose against a wayward people. The second thing is that even though Assyria was an instrument in the hand of God, yet the intention of the Assyrian was absolutely contrary to rendering him any such service. And the third thing is that the people of God should therefore fear not the instrument, but him who wields that instrument. First of all, then, we note that Assyria, great power that it was in the earth, was nothing more than an instrument in the hand of the Lord. We read that Assyria is, and these are the words of God, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against the godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample down like mud in the streets. Well, it may be easy for us, looking back some 3,000 years, to see this. Yes, we can say it's perfectly clear to us that God was using the Assyrians to chasten his wayward nation because of their idolatry and their departure from the ordinances of Jehovah. But I'm sure it wasn't easy for them to see it. It wasn't easy for them to understand how all of this could be within the providential government of God. After all, we know now, very clearly we know now from the archaeological discoveries, that the Assyrians were a terribly cruel military power. They really made people suffer terrible things wherever they went in their conquest of that time. So it must have seemed to God's people, the remnant mentioned in our text, as if the world had gone out of control, and as if Yahweh God was no longer on the throne, and as if the great powers of this world were really sovereign. Some of you are old enough to remember what it was like to be in the midst of an occupied country in the Second World War. And many of us remember what it was like to feel the ominous threat of a godless nation under the tyrannical power of a fiendish person. We can remember what it was like to read about hundreds and even thousands of people being marched away to die in the gas chambers. And it is not easy in the midst of all that to say, oh, well, this is God's hand. This is God's instrument. He is in control of everything. He's running all this. This is exactly what God himself intended to be done. And yet that's exactly what this portion of the Bible is teaching us. Everything done by this monster of the ancient world called Assyria was really the hand of God. Now, I don't know if any of you children have fear at home of a certain rod. Maybe Dad keeps a rod in the closet that he uses only on rare occasions. I know some families have a wooden spoon. That's a handy little item to use if you want to administer a little corporal punishment or chastisement. Well, if Dad has that wooden spoon in his hand and it strikes you, I think you'll agree that it isn't just the rod that is striking you, it is also Dad. And that's exactly the picture that we have here in the prophet Isaiah of the nation of Assyria. The nation of Assyria is like a rod in the hand of a heavenly father who uses it to strike his people for their sin and rebellion. And if you know the Old Testament history up to this point, the time of the prophet Isaiah, well into the period of the divided kingdom, you'll certainly realize that the Church of God, the Old Testament kingdom, had done that which well deserved this chastisement of the Heavenly Father. We need to remember this because we also live in a day in which sometimes the world seems out of joint. We fought a First World War and then a Second World War, and we thought that we were ridding the world of tyranny. And now we are living in a world that looks even worse than the one that we thought we were fixing and putting right, as communism grows stronger and stronger, despite its tyrannical and godless character. Why? Well, it seems to me that any Bible believer will have to answer the question this way: because God is using the rod of his wrath and anger against an unfaithful people. That's why the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. These things do not happen by accident. And what is now happening throughout the world, and the ominous threat that is now at the front gates, as it were, of the Western world, is due to the fact that Almighty God is angry because of the sins of his people. They have done the same thing that Israel did and Judah back in the Old Testament. And I'm afraid that not too many people seem to recognize this today. I don't know how many of you read the writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, but if you don't, you ought to. And yet, even great man that he is, I fail to find this note in his writing. He recognizes the terrible wickedness of communism. He suffered enough under it to know what it is, too. And he recognizes that it is, in a sense, due to man's departure from God. But I cannot see in his writing that he recognizes that this is the rod of the Lord Almighty by which he chastises his people, and especially reckons with his wrath against an unfaithful and ungodly church. If you look at the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox Church, and the way it was for nearly 1,000 years, and how far away it was from the gospel, from the Bible, from the Word of God, I think you can at least catch a glimpse of the reason why God would send the scourge of that terrible thing on that vast nation of Russia. And if you look at what has happened in the church in the West, its unfaithfulness to the Bible, the decline of faith in the supernatural truths of God's holy word, well, then you can see why, like the southern kingdom of Judah, this very instrument of God's wrath stands poised today to destruction at the very gates of the city, as it were. For the godless powers of this world are always the rod in the hand of the Lord. None of these things happen by accident. There is no power except of God. The powers that be, says Paul, they are of God. And he said that with regard to Caesar. And the powers that be today are ordained of God, and they are derived from him, and they are like the rod in his hand, just as Assyria was many centuries ago. Because it is true that God governs all his creatures and all their actions, from the least even to the greatest. Now, the second thing that you see here in our text is the fact that the mind and heart of this godless power was not intending God's will. For we read, yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images, just as I've done to Samaria and her idols? In other words, the idea that God's providential control fully embraces and totally rules over the ungodly Assyrians in no way contradicts the equally important fact that this is not their intention and purpose. If you and I could go today to the Kremlin and visit Comrade Brezhnev and tell him there in the Politburo of Communist Russia that he and his colleagues are nothing more than servants of Almighty God, and that everything that they are doing is simply fulfilling the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth, so that every move that they make is simply accomplishing the purpose of Jesus, I'm sure that they would think that we were absolutely crazy. And they would protest vigorously that that is the last thing in this world that they want to do. Because as a matter of fact, and this is their official policy, their one great object is to destroy every last vestige of the Christian faith, not only at home, but abroad, and particularly the Christian faith in its true and biblical formulation. And so here you see the biblical answer to one of the age-old dilemmas. How can man really be free if God is really in control? If God really does govern all his creatures and all their actions, if that's what divine providence means, then how can man be free? Well, the answer is that they do not intend to serve Almighty God. They do not acknowledge his sovereignty over them, but they do exactly as they please. If you were to ask Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Assyrians, in other words, did you act freely? Were you conscious in any way of being just a pawn on a chessboard moved around by Almighty God, or were you doing what you wanted to do? His answer would be, well, I did what I wanted to do. And my intention was to destroy not a few of the nations. And that's always true of the godless powers of this world. They have no knowledge that they are serving the Almighty and no intention of doing so. And yet, though they have the freedom so to will and so to intend and so to do, the fact remains that the hand of God controls everything that they do. You may remember the rest of the story. Here was this representative of proud Assyria standing before the gates of Jerusalem. And behind him stood the monuments to his pride and vainglory, all of these nations that he had conquered and all of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel carried away now into captivity, and the only thing remaining in his way, the beleaguered city of Jerusalem. And he stands there demanding immediate capitulation. And what does the Lord say in reply to this proud ambassador of the Assyrians? Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Here's the answer. He shall not come to this city, or even shoot one arrow in it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come again to this city. For I will defend this city to save it for my own name's sake, and for the sake of my servant David. Well, that night, an angel of God went out into the camp of the Assyrians, which probably means some plague or disease or something of the like, which was the result of the angel's visitation. And in one day, 185,000 men died in the camp of the Assyrians. And a few days later, two assassins came into the house of Sennacherib the king and assassinated him and escaped. And suddenly, it was as if there had never been the threat of Assyria. People who had trembled and hadn't been able to go to bed without fear in their hearts of this mighty king of Assyria laid down to sleep without a thought of any such threat at all. Just as many of us who once trembled at the name of Adolf Hitler now go to bed and go to sleep without so much as one thought of that man or his mighty Reich, which was supposed to last for 1,000 years. The third thing, then, that I would ask you to notice here in our text is that God forbids us to fear the rod and commands us to fear him. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion. You see, he's talking here to the remnant. The people who dwell in Zion are those who are really believers. They really dwell in the Zion of God. Well, he says, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you. You see, we shouldn't fear the rod, but we should fear the one who wields it. When we were children, Dad had a razor strap that he kept in a certain place. In those days, you would sharpen your razor like this and then shave. And a razor strap made a very handy instrument for necessary punishment around the home. And I must confess that when I was a little fella, I kind of feared that razor strap. Once in a while, I would go in the closet there and just sort of touch it, but I didn't want to handle it very much, and I had a sort of respect and fear for that razor strap, even when Dad was down at the office working. But really, you know, I didn't need to be afraid of that razor strap. It never hurt me by itself. Not once did that razor strap hurt me. It was really my dad who did it. And it was when he took it in his hand that I had reason to be afraid. At no other time did I have reason to be afraid. And that's the lesson of our text. We are not to be afraid of the instrument itself, but only of Almighty God. He is the one, and he alone, that we should really fear. Now, I think we should have a respect for a certain healthy respect for the threat of communism. And we are fools if we do not have a recognition of their potential for harm in this world, for harm to us. But you know, there's something even worse than underestimating the threat of communism, and that is the morbid fear that some Christian people even have of the threat of communism. There are some people, even Christian people, who talk about communism as if it were operating in the world with no sovereign God in control of every move that it makes. Over in the United States, there are some Christian anti-communist movements that are like that. They talk about communism as though it were a kind of satanic master strategy destined to rule the whole world because no one is in control of the world and no one is in control of Satan and no one is in control of communism. Well, that's not true. That's not a biblical view. That's not the Christian faith. It is true that that is the intention of communism. If you read any communist literature, you can soon enough find that out. They don't acknowledge God. He doesn't exist, according to them. And they have announced 101 times that they're out to rule the world and that they will bury us and all the rest of that. That's their intention. That's what's in their heart. That's what they are going to do. But that's not the way it really is, because in actual fact, they are no more autonomous, a law unto themselves, than was the Assyrians. They are not able to make a single move except in the hand of the Lord. And so we should not fear the rod. We should fear the one who holds that rod. But that we should certainly fear. Because God, if his anger is aroused even further, can certainly use that rod to give a terrible chastisement to his people. Nevertheless, as it says here in our text, its day will be short, Now, it didn't look that way in the days of Isaiah. Already in Isaiah's day, Assyria had existed for 100 years. Well, communism hasn't been a world threat that long yet. Hasn't been around as long as Assyria was at the time that this prophecy was spoken. And if you're living in the midst of a situation like that, 100 years seems like an awful long time, and yet what does he say here in chapter 10, verse 24? Do not fear the Assyrians, for in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. Seems like a long time if you're in the midst of it. But it isn't long in terms of the timetable of the Lord Almighty. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that communism one day is going to just fade away like the frost that was on the grass this morning. But that is as certain as the promises of God are. It is as sure as the sovereignty of God's throne in heaven. For yet a little while, and God's indignation against the unfaithful church of this generation will be past. When it is past, and when he has used this godless instrument to chasten his people sufficiently, then he will destroy it, and he will do it suddenly. I know there are those in the Reformed world that don't believe this. That's why they talk about the day of the Antichrist being just around the corner and the virtual conquest of the world by the kingdom of darkness and evil before Christ comes, sort of to patch up a botched up job. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Christ has won the victory that overcomes the world, and that he will not be discouraged or fail till he has set judgment in the earth. And that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. And it certainly is not communism that is going to stop it or stand in the way. The present distress is not a sign that Jesus is losing, as some schools of prophecy would have you believe. Not at all. Not any more than he was losing back there in the days of the Assyrians. It looked like he was losing. The northern kingdom already down the drain. The southern kingdom almost there. Isn't he losing? Assyria, the great world power, having conquered many nations, now standing at the doors of Jerusalem itself. Isn't he losing? Not at all. For in one night, the power of Assyria is broken. And the remnant of God's people preserved. And it wasn't long before the great day of the Messiah's kingdom came. Yes, says the Lord, a remnant will return. And then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Do not fear the rod, but fear the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, says the prophet. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Let this be known through the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. And all because of the providence of God, who rules and governs all his creatures and all their actions. May God give us the faith to believe it. For Jesus' sake, amen. We do thank thee this day for the one who wields the rod of the godless power of this world. We thank thee, Lord, that we can know that it is in thy hand firmly, and that all that it accomplishes is really the chastening of our God. Help us then to humble ourselves under this and turn with all of our hearts again to the Lord and to pray from the heart, that his wrath will speedily pass and the godless power be broken, and thy kingdom caused to flourish in the earth to the praise of Christ our King. In his name we ask it. Amen.